for the moisture. Thank you for enriching the soil. It's going to be a great cover for those crops that are put in. The winter wheat crops are going to do well. We're thankful, Lord, for the pasture lands that are going to have plenty of moisture to start the season next spring. And we know that there's more to come, and Lord, we're just thankful for that. And we just thank you for warm buildings and furnaces, boilers that run and keep us comfortable. Those are some real practical things, Lord. The things that we're most thankful for are your Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, how you guide us and love us at all times. And we return that to you as well. We love you, Lord. Thank you. And we just bless your holy name. You're welcome here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing a celebration song. It actually is older than I thought it was. I was thinking, man, this is, goes back to my teenage years. But it actually goes beyond that. When this song was written, I was a spry four-year-old. I'll let you do the math on that.
Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. Oh, I'm gonna praise His name. Each day He's just the same. I'm gonna praise Him. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. Oh, I'm gonna praise His name. Each day He's just the same. I'm gonna praise Him. Look what the Lord has done. One more time. Look what the Lord has done. Woo, woo, woo. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. Oh, I'm gonna praise His name. Each day He's just the same. I'm gonna praise Him. Look what the Lord has done. I'm gonna praise Him. Look what the Lord has done. One more time. I'm gonna praise Him. Look what the Lord has done.
Amen. Well, if that doesn't get you going, I don't know what will. We'll just have a silent moment for you. No, I'm kidding. That's not nice. Well, He's a good, good Father, and this week is a very special week. We have a special friend and guest here that's going to talk about Child Bridge and what that ministry means and what it does to help kids and parents and foster parents all across the state. And so we're excited about that, and so there's a theme here that God has led me in to put together these song lists. He has done some good things, even though sometimes the circumstances don't look so great. He's doing good things, and He is a good, good Father. And so that's another song that just celebrates who He is. So let's sing this one together as well and just remember that we have the awesome, amazing Father God.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways.
Good, good Father, Lord, and we're so thankful that you guide us, that you love us, that you just continue to just bless. And although there's times where we go through very big, difficult challenges, you are always there, guiding, loving, giving peace and joy. So we just thank you for that, Lord. We just bless your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We normally do an offering at this time, and so I'm going to go ahead and pray for that opportunity of giving that we have, and just bless the Lord for that. Lord, we're thankful that we are able to give. We're thankful for the blessing it is to serve through that sacrifice. And so I just pray a blessing on each and every one that's able to participate today in this offering. It will further your kingdom, Lord. It will allow for ministries to continue to just be a blessing to others, to reach the lost and the hurting. And so, Lord, we just bless you for the privilege it is to give, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You can give through the offering plates that are up here, and also we have the online option as well. And we will be doing a love offering later today, just to give you that heads up. But we're just going to continue to worship, and you're welcome to come and give as we do.
All this pain, I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is is lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground at all? You made beautiful things. You made beautiful things out of the dust. You made beautiful things. You made beautiful things out of us. All around, hope is springing up from this old ground. Out of chaos, life is being found. Things you make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. You make me new. You are making me new.
Mistakes. God never does. He doesn't make mistakes. You are a beautiful creation of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh, Yahweh, 'cause you're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep. Hallelujah,
To the promised land, and now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus
From every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadow, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. In the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every strong
step of the way, Lord, and that we pray for all those around us, God. And Lord, when we come into your presence and we know, Lord, that we can just ask you to bless it and we can speak your name. Oh, God. Lord, I pray for each individual here today, God, that you will minister to them, God. That you will touch them, Lord. I will pray. I pray for that, God. I pray that you will just grant them, Lord, what they what they're looking for, what they're praying for, Jesus. And Lord, let us be open to what it is that you have for us, God. Let us be obedient to your leading, whatever that may be, Lord. Maybe it's to step out and talk to that neighbor about you, Jesus, or that friend, God. I don't know what it may be, what you have for people, Lord, but I pray that we would be obedient, God, to whatever it is, Jesus. We pray that your spirit would just have your way, God. And Lord, that you would just be upon this community, God, and people would come to you. We pray for every need that's represented here, God. Unspoken, spoken, and you know what the needs are, God. We pray that you will minister to them, God, and touch them in a mighty way. And let them come back. Lord, let us come back and share a testimony of your greatness, God, and how you fulfill. Lord, we just pray now for the rest of this service that you will be with everything here, God. And we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Y'all may be seated. Thank you for being here so much. It's a nice, cold, balmy day, isn't it, out there? So, and I just want to say thanks to Paul for coming over here and just cleaning up the parking lot and making sure all that was nice. And there was a lot of stuff that came down on us, wasn't it, over the last few days. And every one of us, I know we kind of experienced a pushing snow around our own house there and just different things. And this is a huge job here. That's great. Thanks, Paul, and all that. So a couple of things we got going on here around here. The Christmas program and sign-ups out there. So if you guys, if you want to do a song, skit, anything you'd like to do, there's a sheet out there to sign up. And Amanda, and you can work with Amanda there. We're going to have couple practices on November 20th and December 4th and then December 10th there. The information there is in your bulletin. If you haven't gotten a bulletin, make sure you do in that regard. A couple of, it's not going to be this week, but the following week is Thanksgiving week. And there will not be a High Point on that, High Point Children's Ministry that day. And there will not be a dinner church that day. Because of Thanksgiving. We want you guys to spend time with Thanksgiving, and we encourage you to participate in the community Thanksgiving dinner that Charlene is once again, is she's hosting that community Thanksgiving in the Epic on Thanksgiving Day. So if you would like to help serve or donate, please speak with Charlene about that. That'd be a great time in that. And I just want to mention that last night we had a great time here at the church. We had, I think it was 19 kids here, and we were able to allow the parents just to have 2.5 hours on their alone by themselves while we ministered to that. And I think Beth and Lou and Don and Karen, MJ. And we had a couple of the teens, Tori and Emma and Braitlin, were all here. And did I get everybody there? I think I did. Okay. It's a dangerous space when you start listing out people. But I just wanted to appreciate, you know, everybody here. So that was here to do it. And Lou, you cooked our food for us. That was awesome. So had a great time. The kids had a great time. They did. And I know the parents did, too. When they came back, had a lot of good time. So, board meeting November 15th here at 6:30. And then we have the Real Gals Christmas party is Saturday, December 17th, 1 to 3 p.m. So all the ladies, you're invited, and please mark your calendar for that. So on that note, we are going to dismiss our children down to kids' church, and we're going to move on. Pastor?
Thank you, Pastor Doug. And I'm going to be introducing our guest speaker here in just a moment. Before I do that, I would like to recognize any of you who are military veterans. Would you please stand? We want to just give you our thanks and our appreciation and our blessing on you, all of those who served. Veterans Day was this last week, and God bless you, and I'd just like to say a prayer for you guys. Thank you so much for your service. Lord, we're thankful for those who have served this great country of which we live. We're thankful that we can honor them for what they've accomplished, what they sacrificed, just to be a part of the military. And there's a lot of concerns and fears and things that have come from that. And Lord, we're thankful that they're able to stand here today in a country that is still free and able to serve you and honor and bless you with total freedom as we are doing right now in this assembly. We just give you thanks for every veteran and every family member of a veteran and what they all sacrifice for that blessed position to be a part of. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your service, everyone. It's my privilege to, I would salute you, Taco, but I don't have that military background. I'd do it wrong. So, and is that a crime if I salute and I don't have that military background? There's no law against that. Okay, I'm just making sure. But I'm going to introduce my friend Cindy, who has been here before. She's someone that we have relied upon quite often, actually, as foster parents. Sometimes we get into positions or situations where we just don't know what or how to handle it, and I know that Cindy's been very helpful. And she's also been a great advocate for the young people that are in foster care. And I'll let you explain what all that means, and I'll have you come and just share what God's laid upon your heart. God bless you.
Thank you. I was getting nervous about technology, but it sounds like it's okay. Yeah, good. So I will never forget the day that... is that better? Move it up. There, is that better? All right, thank you, sorry. I'll never forget the day that I was asked by a six-year-old, "You die without being loved." And I don't remember my answer, but I remember thinking, well, most six-year-olds are thinking about what they're going to get for Christmas, and they sure like a puppy or a kitten, but this little girl was worried about actually dying. She didn't feel loved by her parents. And they were not beating her. They were not hitting her. There was food in the house. But she was no one to them. They showed more affection to their dog. And what I do is I recruit foster families for kids that are hurting. And those of you that have heard of ChildBridge before, we're a nonprofit that finds and equips foster and adoptive families for children who have suffered abuse and neglect. And I get the privilege today of talking a little bit about that equipping piece, what that means, what do we teach foster families? So we really have to understand the kids that are living in our homes and the hurt that they are experiencing. And that can't just be, it cannot be erased with just love, with food, with structure. We have to go backwards and understand where that broke down. And so we teach what is called trust-based relational intervention. And I'm actually a practitioner. I've gone through the training to teach others about it. And it's about healing relational trauma. Think about Children, we are wired to be cared for, be connected to our caregiver, to our parents. And when that person that is supposed to love us and care for us more than anyone in the world is the person that we're suddenly afraid of or isn't taking care of us, that is called relational trauma. It happens within the relationship. And so just to give you a little background of TBRI, so Trust-Based Relational Intervention, TBRI, was founded at Texas Christian University by Dr. Karen Purvis and Dr. David Cross. And it is an evidence-based, trauma-informed model of care for vulnerable children. And when we say vulnerable children, that can mean a lot of things besides children who have been abused or neglected. It can be children who have had medical traumas, who were born through like an emergency situation, or were premature, had early medical issues upon their birth. And those things affect how the brain is wired. And so when I talk today, you may think, that sounds like my grandson, or that sounds like my daughter, or whatever, but we didn't neglect our kids or abuse our kids. Some of these things, we all try as parents to do our best, and we're sinful beings, and we fail. And in our culture, we have a certain way of raising kids. We try to raise kids to be tough. Life is hard. You need to be tough. You need to, you know, wipe the dust off your feet and move on. But we know now, and it's taken me a long time to accept this, that's not always what kids need. And one of the connections I have with Kevin and Tina is we're the same age, and we have adult children, and we have teenagers. And I look back and think, man, I wish I had done some things differently with my adult children. So you may identify things in here and just know that, you know, just because you think, oh, this could be different for this child in my life, doesn't mean they were abused or neglected or faced medical trauma. There's just some things that get disrupted in our development. But we have a God of healing. And so as I share today, I want you to just think of what kind of parent is God the Father? Is he one that when we mess up, fills us with shame and conviction that we are worthless? Does he say, come and talk to me when you get it together? When you can get your act up, then I'll accept you. No. He wants us to come in the midst of our hurt. He doesn't want to scold us because we messed up and he warned us. He wants to love us and heal us. So I just want you to keep that in mind as I talk today. So TBRI, can you go to the next slide? Am I supposed to have the power to do that? So TBRI is founded in attachment theory, neurodevelopmental neuroscience, developmental neuroscience, and developmental trauma. So when I say that to tell you that this is not soft science. This is brain research on how the brain develops and what gets brain development derailed. And this is from, this has been developed through, like I said, Texas Christian University, and they had been asked to come and have their graduate students work one-on-one with kids that were in the juvenile justice system. So teenagers that had had hard lives had, you know, committed some crimes and were living in some sort of a group home situation. So they brought these kids in and had graduate students work one-on-one with them. They did all the things that we teach in TBRI, and they saw great improvements. They saw decreases in cortisol, which is one of the markers of high stress levels. They saw a decrease in aggressive behaviors, decrease in depression and, you know, symptoms of depression. They saw just great things happening with these kids. And then they would send them back, and that would quickly be undone. And they realized that this is a model of care that has to be taught to the caregiver, the person that's in relationship with kids. And so you think of it this way. If we need to be healed, we need to be constantly working on that versus going to therapy for 1 hour a week. And sometimes that's our attitude, like, you know, even coming to church, like, if we come to church once a week, we're good. We've got our hour in, me and God are set. But if we want a deeper relationship, it's a daily thing. It's a lifestyle. And so this is about teaching caregivers how to help children heal. And when I recruit families, I tell them, it's not just about taking a child into your home, but being called to help them. It's about you being called to help be part of their healing journey. Because that's what God calls us to, right? Minister to others. And because they're broken in relationship, that's the only place they're going to be healed, is in relationship. There's a connection that was missed with a loving caregiver. And the science shows that all those neural pathways that were missed can be reformed through connection with someone else. So we are rewiring the brain. And so TBRI has three simple principles. It's empowering, connecting, and correcting. And we don't even get into correcting until later, because that's where we want to go, like, oh, children are misbehaving. We want to, you know, we want to fix that behavior. There's so much that goes into that that we wait before we even talk about that. There's a short video I'm going to have them play. Just kind of explains, you know, overall of what TBRI is.
TBRI, trust-based relational intervention, has at its core building a trusting relationship. It has three sets of principles, and they look at the child as a whole. When you think about development, the baby cries and I say, yes, I will comfort you. And so this child learns that they have a voice. They learn trust, which is the lesson of the first year of life. I can trust. There are so many children from hard places, and for those children, their capacity to trust has been fiercely damaged. The brain chemistry of a child who cries and no one comes is dramatically altered. The child with a history of trauma or loss or abuse has no hope of healing without a nurturing relationship. In every way that I make time and space, that I give touch, eye contact, and I give words, I am going to empower this child to go back to the beginning of what he or she should have experienced in the arms of a loving parent that said, when you cry, I will come. The phenomenal thing about a trust-based intervention is, as we connect to this child, as we build safety, we actually change the brain chemistry. We change the wiring of the brain. This is really the heart and soul of all that we are and all that we do. Do I look into the child's eyes? Do I touch their arm when I talk to them? When they talk to me, do I stop what I'm doing and talk to them? This is the essence of mindfulness. The excitatory chemicals about I'm afraid, I'm hungry, I'm cold, those are balanced when the caregiver comes and gives warmth. All regulation occurs first
with an external regulator. So in the beginning, I regulate all. They're cold, I bring warmth. They're crying, I bring myself. And out of my regulation, their brain develops capacity for self-regulation. If this child didn't have this experience, that child doesn't feel safe. This chemistry can be altered, first, by knowing they're safe. Second, by nutrient-rich foods. Third, by my environmental regulation of that child's emotion. And fourth, by appropriate exercise. So we can balance brain chemistry by creating a holistic environment. We clearly have to deal with behavior. Correcting means showing a child the right behavior, praising him when he gets it, and showing it to him until he can get it right, and showing him with no fear and no shame, so that he builds success, not a greater sense of failure. So the message of hope for our families is that we can help our children to dramatic levels of healing. We simply have to be devoted to it and be willing to invest what it's going to take.
So God designed us in a way that we are hardwired for connection. The connection we have with our caregiver, with our parents as infants, creates neural pathways in our brain. And infants are born with all these neurons in their cerebral cortex. That's all developed in the womb. But it's not until birth that these synapses start making connections. And there are so many that happen in the first 2 months of life. So, a baby cries, and someone comes and meets whatever need that baby has. They're hungry. They need their diaper changed. They don't feel good. They need to be comforted, swaddled, whatever. And so every time that happens, there's good connections that are being formed in an infant's brain. But if that doesn't happen, those connections are not being formed. And they're missed. So what infants are learning through that is that, can you go to the next slide after the PowerPoint? But what infants learn is that if I have a need, I express it. I cry. Something's wrong and I cry. And someone will come and meet that need. My voice matters. But if that's missed, they still have a need. They might not know what it is as they get older, and they certainly don't know how to meet it. And their experience is no one will come and meet it. So we're going back to those early synaptic connections and rebuilding those. And we talk about a child's sense of safety and of being loved is disrupted. This is not, you know, this is not something on the conscious level. This is something on the subconscious level. And so we talk about things that maybe worked great for your biological kids that grew up in a pretty ideal upbringing, but it's very different for kids that did not. And so synaptic connections are responsible for almost everything. You know, basic functioning, heart rate, emotions, personality, their fear response, decision making, social behavior, language, all of everything. And so we teach families this really simple model about upstairs, downstairs brain. So you take your hand and you imagine that your arm is your brainstem, okay? And your hand's going to be your brain. So the thumb is your amygdala, and it is deep inside of your brain. And that is the fear response. That is the fight, flight, or freeze response that keeps us alive, you know? There is a mountain lion, and I need to watch my back. And then over that is our frontal lobe here. This is where we make all rational thought. Well, those two things can't work together well. Okay? So we talk about kids flipping their lid, and they're working in their downstairs brain. They're not working in their rational brain. So we talk about you bring a child into your home, and you say, I want you to go to bed. You don't need a nightlight. You're fine. There's no monsters. Go to sleep. We're tired. We did that with our other kids. These kids may have had bad things happen at night. They don't feel safe in your home because this is not familiar to them. And so they're constantly in this downstairs brain, am I safe? Where are the predators? And they have really high levels of cortisol as a result. And they also have this part of their brain is overdeveloped because they've spent so much time in their infant years, their young years, in that state of fear. I cry, no one comes. I have a need, no one meets that need. And so they have an underdeveloped frontal lobe. They can't make those processes of rational thought. Like people who have developed in a pretty ideal upbringing. So attachment happens that first year when a baby cries and someone comes. And there's so many things that we do just instinctually as parents that we don't even think of as attachment. But how many moms can not see someone like trying to soothe a baby and not start rocking? Like I'm rocking even talking about it. You know, it's just instinctual. You're just swaying, trying to soothe that baby, you know. Or hear a baby cry and not like, where's that baby at? Like, you know, it's just instinctual in us. But that gets just derailed for a lot of our kids. And one of the things we talk about with attachment is, you know, when we do assessments of adults that maybe did not attach securely as children, it's like half the population. You know, we had overly critical parents. We were kind of left to figure it out on our own. I found out I was not securely attached as a child. And I had good parents, but it was, you know, put dirt on that wound. It's a long ways from your heart. Move on. And so I learned to be like, rely on myself. If something needs to happen, I need to count on me, myself, and I. But it can go a lot deeper than that. Part of attachment is, did your parents delight in you? I watched this guy while I was in my car on a call, just enjoying his puppy. It was like a grown dog, but still clearly very young. He's like feeding it some of his breakfast and taking pictures. And I was like, there's a person that is just delighting in something God gave him. It was a dog. It's like, how many people do that with their kids? I did that with my kids. I delighted in them. But not everyone does. And that means attachment is not built as it's supposed to be. So we have to fix that. So we talk about connecting. And this is where it all starts. You know, a child has to feel like they matter. And it doesn't matter if they're babies or if they're young adults. I'm 52 and I need to feel like I matter to my parents. We all need to feel like we matter. And this is the part that starts the rewiring of the brain. So children need to know, does my voice portray that I care? Is my cadence and my volume giving both structure and nurture? This is not being permissive. This is not allowing disrespect, but it's allowing connection. So I can say, told you to go clean your room. Or I can say, remember, sweetie, remember when we were in the car and you said that you needed to clean your room tonight? Well, I think you may have forgotten about that. So could you go do that before we get ready to watch a movie? It's a very different tone, cadence. My face, is it soft? Does it convey love and concern? I can tell you with my biological kids, it did not convey that. It conveyed, I'm the boss, get it done, I'm tired, and I don't want to keep repeating myself. Children need a connection. Am I giving that child my full attention? You know, as parents, we get distracted with technology as much as kids. Get at their eye level. When kids look up, there's a nerve that puts them in a greater fear response. And it messes up with the... there's actually 7 senses that we talk about, and 1 is balance. And that balance happens when we sway those babies back and forth. If you grow up in your car seat or in your crib, you don't have that proprioceptive developed. And so that gets off when we're looking up at an adult and they're telling us to go clean our room. So we need to get at a child's eye level. We want to always convey sensitivity and consistency and availability. And punitive approaches only develop mistrust. So one of the things that comes up a lot with families that we serve is that, well, how do I deal with consequences? What about the consequences? Children need to learn consequences. First, they need to learn trust and connection. And I encourage people not to try to take the word consequences out of their vocabulary, because that deals with punitive approach too. We want them to change their behavior because they need to learn, if I do A, then B will happen. But it's not about, this is the consequence of what you did. And that's where I go back to, how does God parent us? Do we always face the consequences of what we did? Praise Jesus, no. Gives us grace. Sometimes we do face the consequences, but those happen on their own. They're natural. If our kids are in their downstairs brain all the time, they're not going, okay, if I don't do my homework tonight, the end of class, here's an example. If I don't do my homework at the end of class, I'm not going to get credit for it because I have to turn it in before the end of class. And so if I get a 0 in math this week, then I can't go to the dance. That is a lot of critical thinking, front lobe thinking. Our kids are not there. They're still going, am I safe? Is there going to be enough food to eat? These people that I'm living with get in a fight. Does that mean I'm going to have to move to another home? The daughter we adopted, she had been removed so many times, I can't believe she doesn't have trauma going to the principal's office. Because that's where CPS would come and swoop her away. We don't know the triggers that kids have. Think about triggers you've had in your own life. And I went through a bunch of medical stuff with my kids when they were little, and I used to feel nauseous just passing the clinic. It was just like bad news, bad news, bad news. These kids have all kinds of triggers. They don't know. They don't understand. And so we teach our families, you have to be a detective. You have to learn these things, but it only happens through connection. And if you're punitive with your kids, you're not going to be healing them. Those connections are not going to be forming in their brain like we want them to form. Those missed connections. So next slide is about regulation. Regulation is just the ability to exert control over one's emotional state. So we have three types of regulation: external regulation, co-regulation, self-regulation. External regulation happens when we're babies, okay? I can't meet any of my own needs. I have to have someone meet every need of mine. So as we raise kids, we teach them, we co-regulate with them. That's how we say, you know, you want something to eat? We teach kids to ask for it. Instead of just going, use your words. They have a voice. We're teaching them to use their voice, and then they get their needs met. So we co-regulate all of our life, you know? How many of you have to calm your spouse down when a certain thing happens, you know? Go to Billings, and people drive like they do in Billings, and you're like, you know? We have to co-regulate or help calm each other down. And then eventually we self-regulate, you know? I'm upset about this. I'm going to figure out how to calm myself down. I don't need someone to talk me through it. But we expect that self-regulation so early with kids. Even the best kids, we expect them to self-regulate. But they need someone to help them co-regulate. Because again, they don't know what their needs are. They just know something's not right. Something in my body is not right. So the ironic part of all of this, of the regulation piece, is that what is our regulation? As parents, we get so dysregulated by our kids. It makes me crazy when my child does X, Y, or Z, and that's why I yell. Well, I'm expecting them to regulate themselves, and I can't regulate my own emotions. Quite ironic, think about it. So we teach families to look at that. What is your own regulation? The next slide. So we talk about the five B's. Five B's of relational trauma. The top one is the behavior. So that's what's above the ice. That's the iceberg. And I love this because that's all we see, you know? We see the behavior. We see the child acting out, having meltdowns, hitting other kids, teenagers, you know, cutting, running away, just other things. Any behavior you can imagine. But there's so much happening under the surface that is part of that whole picture. But we only look at the behavior. We only look what's above the surface. So you have to look at other factors. You know, let me go back to behavior for a second. You know, kids that have grown up in vulnerable states are given a lot of labels. We call it alphabet soup. ADHD. Attention deficit disorder. They have post-traumatic stress disorder. They have depression. They have oppositional defiance disorder, reactive attachment disorder, all kinds of labels. Well, those labels help providers get paid. But to us, when we work with kids, we don't focus on those labels at all. It's complex developmental trauma, and kids need connection, and they need their brain to be rewired. So we do not focus on all the labels that our kids are given. Because you know what? When they're healed in relationship, those go away. It's happened in families that we work with. Where, oh, we don't have reactive attachment disorder on their paperwork anymore. They don't have that anymore. So biology. So relational trauma impacts the activation of excitatory chemicals like cortisol. So again, when we're in that fight, flight, or freeze all the time, We have high levels of cortisol because we never know when we're going to have to, you know, act. So these kids come into camp and they can test their cortisol levels through their saliva, and they have high levels. So that's happening. Their immune response is decreased. But epigenetics is the study of how behavior and environment work together. And what they found, you know, you've heard, is it the nature, the nurture argument? Well, they found now through research that it's both, because epigenetics shows that there are markers on our DNA structure that are rearranged differently based on our experiences. And that's why you can have identical twins in the same home but have very different, you know, ways of dealing with certain things. It's because they have different markers in how they're expressed in their DNA. So we have to look at their biology. We have to also look at their brain. We talked about how their brain is organized as infants around that downstairs brain. That part of their house, their foundation there, is way too big. And the upper house is way too small. And they can show you MRIs of kids that have had a lot of trauma, and their brains are physically smaller. Just in size, way smaller. So you think about, just in simplicity, if a kid is organizing their life around fight, flight, or freeze versus a kid with an ideal upbringing, we're teaching them creativity and how to read and play. But the vulnerable kids we work with, they're in fight, flight, or freeze all the time. That's how their brain is developing. So their body, this disrupts their sensory world. So we talk about sensory processing, and the rates of sensory processing are incredibly, incredibly high with children that are vulnerable, including the medical trauma and those things. And I didn't know my son had sensory processing. I think he had sensory processing when he was little, but I had no idea until I learned about all of this and he was an adult. I just thought he was kind of a naughty little boy. But his central nervous system was like, I need more input. I need more input. And I need things to calm myself down. And they get too much sensory input. It's too much for them. Overly busy environments. Does that bother some of you? Things being in places that are too noisy or too many people. That overloads our sensories, our senses. Excuse me. And so our kids that are vulnerable are really sensitive to these things. And we try to work with schools a lot to teach them about this. Because we don't really... we haven't changed how we educate kids a lot in the last 100 years. You know, I was talking to their granddaughter, and she was so cute. She was just swinging her legs back and forth. But, you know, her little body said, I have some, like, nervous energy, and this is how I'm going to get rid of it. Now, again, this is her 9-year-old regulation. Now, I try not to do, if I do this in front of you, it's going to look a little weird. But we have our own ways of, like, calming ourselves down, right? Because our body's telling us, I got some nervous energy. I need some sensory input to help me deal with that. I hate long meetings. Like, hate them. And I found those fidgets and stress balls and all those things, and I'm like, why do kids need these? We sat and suffered through it. Why do they need these? I can get through a long meeting so much better if I can play with a couple of those stupid fidgets. They really work. Why does it matter? It's our culture. We say, it was fine for us. So we need to be open to new things. And, you know, our kids can be really sensitive to triggers in their sight, just experience. So I was talking to, I can't remember, one of our parents about this. And we talk about traumaversaries. And there may be a day like my sister-in-law and our daughter, who was a senior in high school at the time, when a horrific crash. The day after Veterans Day 11 years ago. So, and it was the first snow of the year. So anytime we get the first snow of the year, that's what my body goes to. It doesn't matter if it's in October or December, but it's that first snow of the year and getting that phone call that, you know, from the highway patrol saying, they need you to come. Your body remembers. Our kids, they remember. Their body remembers. They may not know why, but this is a beautiful fall, crisp day, and I'm freaking out. Something happened. Then their belief system. You know, the disruption of attachment processes impacts your belief about yourself. You grow up with overly critical parents, you're going to be pretty critical of yourself and others. Your parents didn't love you. Is it easy to love yourself? No. So the beliefs about themselves affects their self-awareness, their self-regulation, their self-esteem, and their self-efficacy, which is believing I can do it. You know, we have families that say, my child will not even try in school. It's just like, I didn't get an A, so I'm done. I'm stupid. They don't believe they can do it because their belief system has been disrupted. So we have to go back to the building blocks. And I know I'm running a long time here. I could talk all day, but what we really teach our parents is to think about the can't versus won't. And this is a simple example. I listened to this lady that was like my parents' age talk about her sister being in the car seat, and she normally was fine, and she was crying, and her mom kept taking her out, spanking her, and putting her back, and she kept crying. And she did that several times before she realized, well, there was a bee. And her daughter had been stung by a bee. And this woman's telling this as a funny story, you know, like 70-some years later, but I was like, how sad is that? Like, we really see our children's behavior as willful. They choose to disobey. And what's happening with our vulnerable children is they can't. They don't know how. No one's taught them. My colleague shares a story of a 5-year-old coming to live with them, and she would just shiver. And she had to be told, if you're cold, there's blankets. Wrap yourself in a blanket if you're cold. So many things just seem obvious and common sense to us. These vulnerable kids have to be taught. What's my need? How do I express that need? How do I get that need met? I feel unsafe. I'm cold. I'm confused. I feel worthless. Our families deal with so many things. Our job in childbirth isn't just to give them shelter, give them a safe place to grow up. Our job through Jesus Christ is to help them heal. And this is a really important work that we do. And I don't know anywhere else in the country that does this. And we're a nonprofit. We don't get any government money because this is all based on the gospel. And what we're supposed to do as Christians. And, you know, it's been a rough year for me because it's getting harder to recruit foster families. And I just want to, we want someone else to do the really hard work, because it is really hard. But we have to be obedient to what God called us to. And that's the primary piece of it, you know. You're only too old to get licensed if your health does not allow it. That's the state's regulation. They don't have an age. They don't have an age cutoff. There was a lady in Plentywood that used to just take babies, like newborns, that came out of the hospital and were drug addicted and needed to be held a lot. And that was her mission, just to get them through their withdrawals and for a couple months. And then when they got big enough that it was really hard for her to hold them, they went to a new foster family. So I would encourage you to just, you know, do whatever God asks you to do, whether it's to support this ministry financially, because we need more families. And Montana's a big state. It's a really big state. To try to get into churches and have relationships. Like, I do pretty good in Glendive because I have relationships with lots of people. And my colleague works in Miles City, so she has lots of relationships over there. But once we leave those two towns, it's harder. And it's really through building relationships that we get more families. And we really get families that are open to being taught to do things differently. Because it's really a 180 of how a lot of us were raised, how we raised our children. And but it's how healing comes for these kids. If God's calling on you to do something, I got lots of materials out there. I would encourage you to visit with me afterwards. And thank you. This is the first time I've ever been asked to talk about TBRI during a church sermon. And I think God is doing a healing work, not just in vulnerable kids, but in all of us, and how we can be more like Christ and loving and being part of people's healing. We have some pretty great pastors here, so thank you for this opportunity.
I did not know this would have been your first time sharing at a church service like this. For some of you, you probably were wondering, why am I sitting here? Why am I listening to this? But you probably found yourself actually looking at your own self, your own life. And some of those little lights started turning on. And you're going, aha, maybe that's why I am this way. Maybe that's why I respond this way. I don't understand everything about who I am. And some of the things I've learned over my life, there's two big things that I've learned. One, if you know the book Wild at Heart, I finally realized why I am the way I am, because I'm male. if you've never read it and you're a man, you need to read it. If you're a wife of a man, you need to read it, because you'll understand why boys and men are the way they are by their natural self. That was a big aha moment for me. The TBRI is also a big aha thing. I would rank it just as big. I don't understand everything about why I am the way I am, but I do know my go-to, my natural instincts, is to do the old school. That's the way I just naturally raised my own children. And it worked for the most part. But why did it work? It worked because they got the love and the care and the attachments as we developed in the home. And so there was an expectation, because their brains were connected to relational, valuable, loving atmosphere. And so when they got to an age where I was expecting them to listen to the rule and go and do the thing I just told them to do, their brains were developed in such a way that they could respond appropriately. But maybe we didn't all have that as we grew up. Maybe you didn't. Maybe your grandchildren aren't experiencing that. Maybe the child that God's placed on your heart to take into your home as a foster parent hasn't experienced that. And you're going to find yourself in a place where you can understand better why this wonderful, beautiful creation of God is in your home, whether it's a relative of yours or not, biologically, why you can give them the care that they didn't get and help the brain develop to where it needs to be today. Something I was told about me that I didn't really understand or know about, but I do know that it caused, let's just say it, brain damage that still affects me today. And I know that my family will attest to this. When I was a child, I wanted to be loved and held, but I couldn't. I don't know why, but my parents told me I would do something naughty so that I could get punished so I could have a hug. They were very concerned about this little boy, this middle child. I wasn't the oldest that got to do everything first, and I wasn't the youngest that was cute and cuddly. I was somewhere in the middle, and in my own mind, I didn't matter. Now, that's not because I had bad parents. I actually have wonderful parents. But when I went to college and went through the classes in Psych 101 and learned about humanity, and we spent an entire chapter on the middle child syndrome, I was the most embarrassed person in that room. Because I was wondering, who told them? Right? To this day, I have a longing for the love. I don't feel like I have the capacity that I should have as a normal person to receive and get that love. I'm broken. Now, don't feel sorry for me. I mean, you're all, oh, poor Kevin. It's okay. I understand that that's who I am, and I have to work at things to be a little bit more emotional. Everyone knows I hide my emotion. You know that fight or flight thing? You did the brain thing? This part of my brain is overdeveloped, I think, because you can come up behind me and go, boo! And I'll go, oh, did you just try to scare me? There is no reaction. We just had that conversation recently. I wanted you to hear some of what we're learning, because to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, rub some dirt on it, suck it up, that doesn't work. And let's be honest, it never did. It never did. I'm so thankful that we have the tools to do it better. Thank you, Cindy, for sharing just a very short, small window into that. Everyone here can use what you just heard to bless somebody, to understand yourself, to understand your spouse, your grandchildren, your children. We're really missing a lot of people. But you know what? The cool factor, this is being recorded. Ask your family that has young children to go to this service and watch it. Spread the news. Let's make this one of the most watched videos on YouTube from our church in this entire year. It's that important for helping minister to young people and understanding, because you are a part of our family and you're going to help us with these tools for our children who are in our home, because we're going to love them and we're going to do what we can do to have those relational attachments in a healthy manner here in this church. Amen? So God bless you. Thanks for listening. We're going to close in prayer, and then we'll have offering plates available for a love offering. If we could have those come up here, that'd be awesome. And I'll just pray a blessing, and we'll dismiss. And please be generous. This is an amazing ministry that is so needed in our state, and we have some great people that are doing that. So, Lord, thank you for the blessing it is to serve you, to love one another, and to learn some good tools on how to love better and how to see the importance of relational attachments and how they can help all of us grow and develop as we should. For those who were lacking those attachments from infancy and on, Lord, we just pray a special blessing on them of your grace and your love. And help us, Lord, to know how to respond appropriately in all circumstances that we face. We just pray a blessing on Cindy and all of those that are involved with ChildBridge. May this offering that we are taking help further that ministry and help more people, more parents, and more young people. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.